Okay, if you would open your Bibles to Acts 15, verses 1 through 11. If you have one of the church Bibles, it is page 1110. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The elders sent them on their way, and so they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria. They told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers, who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles should hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are."
All right, now if you could turn to Galatians chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. "Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ."
Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to see you. Great to see so many back from our church weekend away. Come back yet for even more this evening. Well done. And it's great to see a bunch of faces I don't recognize. Some of you, I'm sure, are here for the very first time, maybe here in Birmingham for the first weekend of your lives. Well, we're glad to have you here, glad that you've made it and found your way to City Church, and we hope and assure you'll receive a warm welcome. Do stick around afterwards, meet some people, there's tea and coffee. You'll hear more about what's happening for students a little later in the service as well. Let me pray for us as we start looking at God's word together this evening. Father, we believe that it's not by accident that we find ourselves in this city of Birmingham, whether we've traveled thousands of miles to be here, or whether we're here as a result of some A-level results or a change of job or circumstance, or whether we're continuing to be in this city having known that you brought us here over a number of years ago. We thank you. And we thank you for this opportunity again to sit under your word. Help us to be expectant, to want to hear your voice, to want not only to hear what you have to say to us, but to put into practice all that we learn. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you are new to City Church or new to Birmingham, you've picked a great time to arrive because we're starting a brand new series just this evening. that we'll be working through all the way up to Christmas time. Between now and then, we're going to look at a letter called Galatians. It was written by the Apostle Paul, one of the earliest followers of Jesus, who met the risen Jesus Christ and became his not only disciple and follower, but spokesman and apostle. And Paul wrote a number of letters that we find in the New Testament, including the one that we're looking at tonight of Galatians. If you have no idea where Galatia is, that's no surprise. I think we wouldn't find it in a modern encyclopedia. We will find it, though, to be in what we would call today Southwest Turkey, a beautiful part of the world. It's no coincidence that we're in a book like Galatians at this particular time, because you may know that in just 6 weeks or so time, we will be, along with churches around the world, remembering on the 31st of October, the 500th anniversary of a very special event. For that day marks the birth of a movement, what you might call the Great Awakening of the Christian Church. We call it the Reformation. The 31st of October, 1517, a monk by the name of Martin Luther kickstarted a debate that in turn would lead to the rediscovery of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and awaken the church right across Europe. And it's crucial to the Reformation and Martin Luther's own understanding of the good news of Christianity that he understood this letter of Galatians. I think you could actually make quite a good case that, humanly speaking, we might not even be here tonight as Protestant evangelical Christians were it not for this little book that occupies just four pages in our Bibles this evening. Galatians, Martin Luther said, was his favorite book of the Bible. He called it his wife, his Katie von Barra, because to his mind, Galatians, more than any other book in the whole Bible, sets out most clearly why Christianity is good news. And it sets out what Christianity is and what it is not. And he regularly said that he found Galatians, more than any other book, to be a source of strength for him in his faith and in his life. You see, Luther, like everyone else in this room this evening, had an idea in his mind as to what God wanted from him. And as for him, so for many of us, it was an ideal, a standard that he instinctively knew that he couldn't live up to. Christianity wasn't especially good news for Martin Luther. It was like a millstone around his neck, actually, as he understood it. It was what made him fearful. It was why he lost sleep at night. And so he became a monk. He became a monk in his desire to somehow try and find himself in the right with a perfect and holy God. And you read his early life, and there was a lot of fasting, there was a lot of praying, there were a lot of good works. But at the back of his mind was the thought, what if I've not done enough? I mean, what if God's standards are so much higher than mine that I've failed the exam? What if I never make it? That's what troubled Luther. He had what we might call a wounded conscience, just this nagging thought, this intuition that if there is a God, or if their God that exists is anything like the God of the Bible, then we are in deep trouble. How can Christianity be good news? Maybe you think that's the point of religion, to make us feel bad, to make us feel that we don't live up to God's standards, to make us feel that we've somehow got to pay him back. That's how religion works. That's how the church keeps the coffers full, by just guilt-tripping people so that they keep trying to pay back God. Maybe you think that's the whole point of my talk this evening, is to make you feel worse at the end of the evening than you felt at the start of the evening. Well, many of us can can tell similar stories to that of Martin Luther. I remember arriving at university a few years ago now with a belief that if there was a God, then he probably wanted from me a good life. And although I don't think I did anything particularly outrageously bad, I still had the sense, like a Martin Luther, that I wasn't even close to probably what God wanted. There was more than a nagging doubt in my mind that I was in trouble. And university was a turning point for me. It was a turning point because I started to come to a church that opened the Bible and asked us, what exactly is Christianity? What exactly is the point of Jesus and his death and resurrection? And I discovered in those early months at university that Christianity was actually pretty much the opposite of everything I'd ever thought. That I'd actually got it completely the wrong way around. Maybe you're not sure whether you're a Christian here at all this evening. Great that you're here. You're maybe trying to figure things out, work things through for yourself. Well, I want to suggest as we start with this little brief overview of Galatians that you're in a great place to be, because we need to know what Christianity really is, and we need to know just as much what it isn't. And to help us, I want in outline tonight and then in more detail over the coming weeks as I take us through the first half and then Jonathan takes us through the second half of Galatians, I want us this evening to look at three key lessons that we find in Galatians. Three lessons that turn not only Martin Luther's life upside down as he learned these lessons from Galatians, but has turned the lives of many others, many here tonight around, as they've reflected and understood them. So firstly, we're going to start with the most basic question of all. What is the gospel? Or how do we even define Christianity? Now, it seems to me wherever I go, I meet people who in one sense or another think, if I'm going to have any chance with God, he has to be a God that shows some kind of mercy. So if I talk to a Muslim friend will say, we believe that Allah, God, is merciful. And my Jewish friends, I think, would say the same. Jews, Christians, Muslims, people who wouldn't want to put themselves in any particular box. Well, at some level, accept that basic premise. God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. But there's an important difference between the world of religion and the good news of Christianity that we're reflecting on tonight. Because religion says, although God may show some mercy, he'll only show mercy to those who deserve it. There's mercy for those who deserve it. In other words, religion is kind of God meeting us halfway. God shows mercy to those who keep the Ten Commandments or follow the five pillars or something like that. And we naturally want to add Jesus to that list. We come here this evening and think, well, if I've lived a good life or if I've tried to be a good Christian, maybe God will show me some mercy. Do you think that God is merciful to the deserving? There's an awful lot of people who think that, many of whom might call themselves Christian. The message of religion is keep going, try harder, who knows, you might receive mercy. But the message of Galatians cuts right across that idea. If you've closed your Bible, would you turn back there with us again? If you didn't find it last time around and you have a church Bible, it's on page 1168. Luther loved this letter. He called it his wife because it's where he learned that the gospel is so much better news than God shows mercy to the deserving. For here, we discover that the gospel is a message that we are made right with God. We are saved from a judgment that is to come by the mercy and grace of God alone. alone, not because of anything that God sees worthy of mercy in us. Nothing. That's the nature of the gospel. Look at chapter 1 and verse 4. Or let's look at verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who, verse 4, gave himself. This is a reference to his death, as we see if we read the whole letter through. He gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, Christianity is not a set of rules, but rather a complete rescue. Do you see how it's described there in verse 4? It's a rescue. So you don't throw a drowning man an introduction to swimming manual. You see a drowning man, and you come to his aid to rescue him from a certain death. And that's the message of Christianity. Verse 4, Jesus gave himself for our sins. And at the heart of the message and good news of Christianity is, whoever you are, whatever you've done, God is willing and ready to accept you on the basis of what Jesus has done and not on the basis of what you have done. The gospel, the good news of Christianity, is that Christianity is all about God's grace from beginning to end. A grace that you merely take hold of by faith as you trust in Jesus Christ. And that was the message that the Galatians had heard, believed and rejoiced in when Paul took it to them. They thought, what, us? Even us can be in the right with God for all eternity simply on the basis of what Jesus has done in his perfect death for our sins? And the Apostle Paul said, you better believe it. That's true. Look at chapter 2 and verse 16. Here's the heart of Paul's theology. A person is not justified, that's made right with God, by works of the law. In other words, by the things that they do or have done. A person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean for you and for me? Well, it means whoever you are, however you've lived, however you feel about yourself, God is willing to welcome you into his family purely on the basis that you put your faith that Jesus' perfect death has dealt with your sins forever and that God is willing to welcome you. And Paul is writing to Christians who had believed that extraordinary news. And yet, chapter 1, verse 6, Christians who were in danger of walking away from that good news. In chapter 1, verse 6, Paul has to say, and we'll look at this as we study these verses next week, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Paul's astonished. He's dismayed. Evidently, he says, some people are throwing you into confusion, verse 7, as they are trying to pervert, distort, to change the message of Christ. And Paul says, what they're doing is to turn the gospel into no gospel at all. And it's so, so serious. Look at chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? So something had got into their minds to change what they believed the good news was, that Paul says is so devastating and so destructive that they're in danger of losing it altogether. That's why we had our first reading in Acts chapter 15. Don't worry if you don't want to turn back to it, but you are welcome to. It's on page 1110. Because it appears that what had happened in Galatia is after Paul had come and brought them the good news, started the church and moved on to take the good news of Jesus elsewhere, others had come along who also called themselves Christians, who are kind of represented in Acts chapter 15, who said, look, chapter 15 and verse 2, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. Or chapter 15 and verse 5 of Acts. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said the Gentiles, like these Galatians, must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. I don't know whether you've ever been on holiday or know anyone who's ever been on holiday and found to your horror that your passport is not valid. Has that ever happened to you? I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand. Maybe you have that sleepless moment the night before. You're going, oh, my passport, can I find, is it in date? I don't know whether you've ever, I'm 5 months away, so I've got to remember, I'm 5 months away from pitching up at an airport to discover that they are not going to let me travel because my passport isn't valid. And here were these believers in this little church in Galatia who thought that they'd been made right with God simply by their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. And these new guys had walked in and said, can we just see your passports, please? I'm sorry, that's not a valid passport. That doesn't qualify you to consider yourself right with God, because you're not keeping various laws, traditions, customs. You're believing in Jesus. Well, that's a good start, but it doesn't qualify you. There's more that you need than Jesus. Your passport is not valid. That's scary, isn't it? For someone to tell you that, I would have thought. For someone to suggest to you maybe you're not doing enough for God. That if you were to die tonight, despite the fact that you believe in Jesus, you have no reason to believe that God would let you into heaven. That's scary if someone says that kind of thing, isn't it? That you need something more. Jesus gets you part of the way, but not enough of the way. And Paul is writing his letter to make his response to those who have cut in and said Jesus is not enough. Chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, if you listen to these people, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Let yourself be circumcised and you've lost Christ. Why? Because either our salvation is a gift that is freely given to us in Jesus Christ, or it's not. And if you start having to add things to Jesus to think you might be right with God, then it stopped being grace, a free gift. It's become something else. It's either a gift or it's not. If you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. You have turned your back on him if you say, I need something more than him. So the gospel of pure grace from beginning to end, that it's never about me and my work for Jesus, but all about Jesus and his work for me. The gospel of pure grace is in danger of being lost in Galatia. And that is why Paul writes, to warn, to protect, to keep these Christians trusting it's Jesus and him alone. Someone has said, any change to the gospel, add anything to Jesus, no matter how small, makes the whole thing null and void. The whole thing null and void immediately. Because it's stopped being grace. It's become a work. See, the gospel's not like the recipe for Coca-Cola. The Coca-Cola Corporation may decide tomorrow that they've come up with a new improved recipe. It's still Coca-Cola. We've just changed things a little bit, and it tastes better. I guess you could do that, couldn't you? You could take your product and revamp it and reinvent it and say it's still the same, it's just improved. But Christianity can't ever be that, despite what these false teachers were saying. No, it's not like a new and improved recipe. No, Christianity is more like a vacuum. You can't add something without destroying it immediately. A vacuum's either a vacuum or it's not. You can't have a 90% vacuum or an air-enriched vacuum. It's either a vacuum completely or it's not. And Paul says it's the same with the gospel. Add anything, anything at all to faith in Jesus Christ and you destroy it immediately. You've abandoned Jesus and you started to put your confidence in yourself. All the scientists are smiling at this point, and you can explain to me why that illustration doesn't work later. Here is Paul in chapter 2 and verse 17. A person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. It's either about Jesus and what he's done, or it's about me and what I've done. It can never be both. Could you imagine for a moment if I said, look, Christianity is 99% what Jesus has done for you and 1% what you're doing for him. That at the end of the day, there will be exam. It's weighted more towards what Jesus has done than what you've done. But there's still an element where you've got to pass or fail. It's just 1%. Do you see how that's changed things immediately? There's no guarantee anymore, is there? I might still fail it. I might still not have done enough. Just 1%. Luther put it this way. He said, there is no middle ground between Christ righteousness and works righteousness. There is no alternative to Christian righteousness, but works righteousness. If you do not build your confidence on the work of Christ, you must build your confidence on your own work. It's either or. It's all or nothing. You can't add to Jesus without destroying your faith in Jesus. That's the heart of the gospel. That's what we're going to be looking at over these coming weeks. How to be confident and sure of that truth. But we're also going to think a little bit about not just what the gospel is, but how the good news of Jesus works in our lives. How the good news that is all about what Jesus has done works in our Christian experience and life. The problem, I think, for many of us as Christians is we kind of know that that's the theoretical answer. It's about Jesus. And yet, we still worry, but if I'm a real Christian, would these things be going on in my life? If I had faith in Jesus, would I think these thoughts? Would I live this way? Would I fall into that sin again? And we start to take our confidence away from Jesus and what he has done, and we find another way to think it's all about me and what I have done. As Christians, we struggle to believe that it could ever be as simple as holding on to Jesus. And that is enough and alone. We struggle to believe it. We still think, but don't I still have to show God that I'm worthy? I've met so many Christians who are troubled in this way. None of us really believes, I guess, in unearned approval. That was where Jonathan started our service this evening. None of us believe that it could be as simple, that God just shows mercy to the undeserving. To the wicked, to those who sin and sin and fall into sin again. None of us think that our future acceptance before God could ever rest entirely on Jesus. But what we'll discover is, Paul says, that's exactly what it depends on. Your standing before God has never depended on your performance, and it never will depend on your performance. God loves you not because of your performance. God loves you despite your performance. God loves you when you've had your best week as a Christian and your worst week as a Christian. Because it's never about you. It's simply about whether or not you are accepting and trusting of what Jesus has done, however flawed you are. You see, God's got your complete browsing history. He's a record of all your conversations. He knows the secret sins, the shameful sins, the forgotten sins. And he's not pretending when he says, "You're standing before me," is still all about Jesus and what he has done, and not you. You can have confidence tonight of your standing before God, even if you've had your worst summer as a Christian. Maybe you're a student here, and you went away over the summer, and it's just been pretty much a disaster. You got in with the wrong crowd, you started adopting the wrong habits, you haven't read your Bible for months, and you just headed in a direction completely opposite to what you know to be wise and right and good as a Christian. And you come back, and you just are a little bit unsure what God thinks of you tonight. Is it enough for me to just say, "I'm really sorry, God, and however weak my faith is today, I trust in Jesus"? Is that enough? And the Gospel of Galatians tells us it absolutely is. I'll be getting on a plane tomorrow. I imagine there'll be a bunch of people on that plane who are very confident flyers. They travel regularly on planes. There might well be one or two on the plane for the very first time. Imagine with me, I'm on a plane, and to one side of me is the very confident business traveler. In fact, he gets on this plane every Monday morning because he often is working across Europe, and he doesn't listen to any of the safety notices. He's no interest in what's going on around him. He's just quietly getting on with doing a little bit of work, reading some papers, every confidence. The other side of me is a complete wreck, someone who is just so nervous, thinking, how on earth does this thing get in the air? How does it stay in the air? And can it ever get me there? Two very different people, very different moods, very different levels of confidence. And yet the truth is that both of them will arrive at their journey's destination regardless of the strength of their faith. They're both going to get there, not because one of them has a really strong faith and the other doesn't, but because they've simply had enough faith to get on the plane. And it's the plane that's getting them there. Not the strength of their faith, but the fact they've had the faith to get on the plane, and then the plane is what is actually getting them there. And so in a group this size, some of us have a rock-solid faith in Jesus. We're really pushing on in our Christian faith. Some of us are somewhere in the middle, and some of us are very wobbly. But we believe in Jesus and have trusted that his death is the only means by which I can be right before our holy God. And wherever we are on that faith spectrum, Jesus is the one who will get us there. Strong faith, weak faith, somewhere in the middle. Because it's not about your performance, it's about Jesus and his performance. And when people come along and they question whether our faith is enough to get us there, we need to remember a letter like Galatians. It's not about me, it's all about Jesus. And perhaps the one word that summarizes what grasping this will do for us is there in chapter 5, verse 1. It's that we will discover a true freedom. Look at 5 verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Once you learn that God is for you, not against you, on the basis of your faith in Jesus, it liberates you. It sets you free from the anxiety and the sense of guilt. It's for freedom that Christ has come to set us free. And some of us really need to hear that this evening, because we have had a bad time of it recently as a Christian. You may be barely hanging in there, but if you're still trusting in Jesus, stand firm and believe that it is enough for you. Now, such a radical message that it's all about Jesus and not about you may lead you to think, well, is this freedom the freedom to go out from here this evening and just do what I want and live as I like? It seems to weaken any incentive to live for Jesus. But look at 5 verse 13. And Paul's going to say, look, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. You know that freedom before a holy God, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. One of the things that we'll learn is how a knowledge of freedom actually begins to enable us and motivate us to live for Jesus in a whole new way. That once we know that our standing before God is sure, we actually start to want to live for him in a whole new way, with joy in our hearts and confidence that we can start to live as Jesus lived. Gospel freedom isn't a license for sin. As someone has said, when we know the guilt of sin is taken away, we find gospel confidence eats away at the motivation for sin. If I know I'm loved by God, it starts to change the way I want to live my today and tomorrow. So the gospel says, chapter 5, verse 1, don't let anyone disqualify you if you're trusting in Jesus. You're free. Christ has come to set you free from the guilt tripping of others. Call yourself a Christian. Well, if you really were a Christian, then if you're trusting in Jesus, then there may be an awful lot that needs to be put right in your life, but you are free still. But then use that gospel freedom to motivate you to start to want to live in a whole new way for him. Gospel freedom walks the line. And we'll think a bit more about that as we come to those chapters later in our series. What is the gospel? Pure grace from beginning to end. How does the gospel work? By setting us free from a sense of guilt and setting us free to start loving God back because we know how much we're loved. Very briefly, what is the consequence of this? What is at stake? Well, what's at stake is everything. The biblical gospel of a gracious God is a precious thing and is easily lost. We have a freedom that can be easily given away when someone tells us, oh, but you need to do this as well, and you need to believe that as well, and you need to read this Bible, and have you been baptized in the right way, and do you speak in tongues, and so on. And our freedom evaporates in a moment when we wonder whether we're really qualified. We have a freedom that is easily lost. What's at stake is standing firm in the gospel and not letting ourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Martin Luther says about this letter, St. Paul, therefore, in this epistle, goeth about diligently to instruct us, to comfort us, to hold us in the perfect knowledge of this most Christian and excellent righteousness. For if the article of justification be once lost, then is all true Christian doctrine lost. Be a wonderful thing to look back a few years from now and think, do you know, the very first thing I learned as a student, or the very first thing I learned coming back at the start of my second or third year, or when I started that new job in Birmingham, or when I came back to church after a summer break, the first thing that I learned is that I've been set free from condemnation and guilt before a holy God, because I've learned to trust in Jesus and his death alone. That however weak my faith, it's never been about the strength of my faith, but the perfect life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And as we keep coming, I trust that we'll grasp this more and more, so that like the Apostle Paul, we will learn to boast in Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we know how troubled we are by the times when we feel that we failed you, and we wonder whether you could ever love us again. Or we think you couldn't love us to begin with because of things in our past or in our present. And we start to think it's about us and our performance. And we take our eyes off Jesus. Help us to put our eyes back on him. Help us to understand that it's never by works and by sheer faith in a gracious God. And might we know that freedom, and as we taste that freedom, use it well. Amen.